This morning, we are finishing the book of Daniel. I got no response to that. You're not excited about that? Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, found on page 888 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who led many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, "What will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." This is the word of the Lord. We're coming to the end of our journey through the book of Daniel. Some of you might be happy, some of you might be sad. But appropriately, the last chapter of the book also brings us to the end of history as we know it. That is to say, Daniel chapter 12 deals with what we call the end times, that moment when God finally judges the sinful, Christ-rejecting world, and all people who have lived throughout history will receive either eternal life or eternal damnation. So we are literally talking about the end this morning. And although such a subject matter might not be your favorite subject in the world, it is nonetheless that necessary part of God's plan for this world that will bring us to our inheritance as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen sometime, someday. Some people don't like talking about these things, my daughter being one of them. They don't like to think about evil running this world, creating all sorts of problems for the people of faith, problems that include persecutions that might even result in many people losing their lives. They don't like to think about that. They don't like to think about such figures as the Antichrist and the whole scenario that comes with it, detailed in the book of Revelation, because it's scary. And let me just say that I understand that mindset perfectly. I do. I would rather talk about the more comfortable things that we find in scriptures, things that gives us the warm, fuzzy feelings after we hear them, right? We like to hear about Jesus say things like, "Well, I've come to give them not only life, but the abundant life." We like that. It makes us feel good. Or how God cares for even such insignificant creatures as sparrows. It's a reminder that if God cares for sparrows, how much more does he care about you and me? It's a reminder of God's love for us. But how many of you know that Jesus actually speaks more about hell and the end times than he does about heaven and eternal life? Does that surprise you? Why does Jesus spend more time talking about eternal judgment on the wicked than about the glorious inheritance of the saints? And let me give you the answer to that. Because Jesus doesn't want us to experience eternal damnation. He doesn't. He doesn't want people to go to hell. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Why is that important? Well, Peter goes on to say, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise," that is the promise of completing our salvation, bringing it to its fulfillment. "Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That is why it's been so long in coming. That is why we're still waiting for that second coming, because God is patient, and he's waiting for everybody to be able to hear that message and respond to that message, either positively or negatively, in fact. In other words, God's patience is great with sinful man. And sometimes it takes a while for people to come to that place of repentance. Have you known that to be true in your own life? Do we one-hit wonders, we hear it and we respond, or does it take a while? The eternal judgment of God has been waiting for all who will come to that place of repentance to do so. Whosoever will, as the Gospel of John tells us. But at some point in the future, perhaps the not so distant future, that time of grace will come to an end. And what God reveals to Daniel through the angel Gabriel is a glimpse of that period when God's judgment finally does come. As we read in the text, that time will be terrible, but it will also be glorious, as the people of God are gathered to him in fulfillment of that promise. Last week we talked about the various kings and battles that would take place after Daniel's lifetime. We learned about how this specifically affected the Jews, Daniel's people, and how a contemptible man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes would come onto the scene and persecute God's people and defile the very altar of God in the second century B.C. But then we talked about the shift that took place in the last verses of chapter 11, which brought us forward in time, even beyond our own time, to the point when the Antichrist comes into his power. Some people may have questioned whether that interpretation was actually correct, namely the interpretation that sees the last few verses of chapter 11 as actually dealing with the end of days. I also mentioned, however, that many scholars believe that the first three verses of Daniel chapter 12 would fit much better if they were included in Daniel chapter 11 at the very end. It would make things much more clear. But as it is, they are not part of that chapter. And so what becomes crystal clear is the fact that we are right in our understanding that the latter part of chapter 11 and now this opening series in chapter 12 is dealing with the end of history itself. That is, the second century figure of Antiochus is a type of Antichrist who comes into power in the end days and is involved in persecution of God's people in a very serious and merciless way. And so now in chapter 12, Daniel is given a glimpse into what that time is going to look like. I think one of the major lessons that we are to take away from all that we have studied thus far and is now being highlighted for us once again is simply this: God's judgment is certain. At that time, the text says, "Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." This verse alone tells us without a shadow of a doubt that the time in question is the time of the end times. Jesus himself references this period in Matthew's gospel concerning the end times when he says, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And of course he continues, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." In other words, it's bad. And it's interesting that phrase that Jesus uses is almost the exact same phrase that Gabriel uses here in Daniel chapter 12. We've seen in previous studies how Michael, the archangel, is the protector of God's people Israel. And here he is again, pictured as coming to the aid of God's faithful. What we can also see is that the time described here is actually quite a bit more specific than the general terms that we might use as just end times. In fact, this is referring specifically to the last 3.5 years of the final week of the 70-week prophecy that Daniel has been given already, back in chapter 9. This time is designated by theologians as the Great Tribulation. There's been lots of tribulations, but this one is the Great Tribulation, which is why both Gabriel and Jesus describe this time the way that they do. It's a time that's unlike any other time in history, nor will ever be again. It will be a time of great terror, to be sure. But as we said, it will also be a time of great blessing and rejoicing. And that seems like a rather odd combination, doesn't it? How can terror and rejoicing go together in describing the same period of time? And I think it is here where we find a great deal of confusion regarding exactly what the end times actually are. Of course, we know that the events of the end times are listed in great detail in the book of Revelation, some of which is quite confusing due to the imagery and the symbolism that is used throughout. But the main point of the book of Revelation is to demonstrate how God enters into human history in order to bring to an end that which was and to begin that which will be. It will be destruction of the old and the creation and the beginning of the new. But I think that many people are under the impression that the end times are simply nothing but the devil and his angels and all the wicked people who follow them just running around committing all kinds of acts of persecution and murders on God's people until finally God steps in and says, "Nope, that's enough." Puts an end to it. But that is not what the end times are all about. Yes, there will be a global following for this man of sin known as the Antichrist. And yes, he and those who follow him will persecute mercilessly those who try to be faithful to God. But the end times are first and foremost God pouring out his judgment on a sinful, Christ-rejecting world. That's what it is. The time of grace will be over. The time of judgment will be upon the world. So in that regard, the terror inflicted upon the world is in large part directed towards these people who have rejected God's offer of salvation and have chosen to follow after the god of this world. Do you know anybody who might fit that particular category? We don't care about your god. We're going to go follow a different god. But it will also be a time of rejoicing for those who have remained faithful to God, because the consummation of salvation is now almost here. It's drawing nigh. Look at what we read in verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Being awakened from sleeping in the earth, what in the world does that mean? Well, it can only be a reference to resurrection, right? Which is exactly what is promised to the faithful. But by the way, in case you didn't catch it, non-believers will also experience a resurrection. But notice that theirs will be a resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt. This is what the book of Revelation is calls the second death. Not a very pleasant thing, which results in being cast into the very same lake of fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. The same lot for those people who have rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. But can you imagine being a believer during this time and seeing the faithful of ages past being risen from the dead? I'd like to talk to Daniel, wouldn't you? I got some questions. What a joyous sight that would be for the faithful people. Looking around, seeing that God's promises are true. People are rising from the dead, rising from the dust of the earth. And as verse 3 tells us, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. I think the point of this description is that believers of all ages who have had any influence at all in bringing others to the truth of Jesus will finally see the fruits of their labors in the faith. They shine like the stars of heaven. They're servants of God. And so we can say once again that this time will be both a terrible time, but also a glorious time. And with that description, the vision for all intents and purposes really just comes to an end. The angel informs Daniel to do something rather strange. He says, "Roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." The meaning of this is debated, but it likely means that throughout the ages, people will want to know because they're curious about it, exactly how this world is finally going to come to its end. Because it seems like throughout every age, people have that idea that, well, we're here now, but someday this is going to come to an end, right? How is it going to come to an end? I've heard some pretty wild theories about the end of the world from secular sources saying that we're going to be hit by a comet, to others who believe that, well, no, actually we're going to be invaded by aliens, and that'll be our end. One source of information that is often overlooked as it concerns the time of the end, knowledge about such things, of course, is the Word of God. People don't look there. In fact, even Daniel is only given a glimpse of what this period will entail. So Gabriel tells him, roll up the scroll and seal it until the time of the end, which suggests that these things seem to be almost too much for Daniel even to imagine. But let me ask you something. Is what we just heard, what we have heard throughout the book of Daniel about the end times, is that too much for us, living 2,500 years after the prophet Daniel, living in the current world that we live in? Is that too much for you to understand? Could we imagine a world dictator filled by the devil himself who hates God, can't stand God, can't stand God's people, and he's trying his best to be worshipped as God? Could you imagine that? I can imagine that. I think you and I can understand things far better than Daniel ever could. The judgment of God is certain. But what this also tells us is that the judgment of God will occur at the appointed time. Did you know that even during the time of the Great Tribulation, there is room for sinners to repent? During a time of worldwide, literally worldwide apostasy, God's message of salvation will continue to be proclaimed. We can read about this in Revelation chapter 11, where God appoints his two witnesses who act as prophets during this time of universal blasphemy. It's quite an amazing thing to think about that even when the whole world is against God, that he's still offering them every chance to repent of their sins and to receive the salvation that only he can give to them. That is grace. But as we've already said, when that time of grace is over, when all who will be saved have become part of the family of God, it is then that the time of judgment truly begins. Daniel tells us, then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was hovering above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? What Daniel sees are these two angels, each of course standing on the opposite sides of the banks of the river. But then he sees this third being identified as the one clothed in linen and apparently hovering over the waters of the river. Quite a sight. If you recall from our study in chapter 10, remember chapters 10, 11, and 12 are actually all part of the same vision. We identified what is called the theophany, which is really nothing more than a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of Daniel. This is the one who is hovering above the waters of the river and whom the angel asks for further information about when all these things are actually going to be fulfilled. And notice the actions of this hovering one, we might call him. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and he lifted his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Now, some of you have probably seen how when you go into a court of law or something like that, and you're asked to be a witness, there's certain things that they make you do, right? You stick your left hand on the Bible, and you raise your right hand, and you swear, to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God, right? Anybody ever done that? Here, the one clothed in linen kind of does something similar. He swears by the greatest authority that there is, which, of course, is God in heaven. And he puts up both hands. This is going to be true. It is certain. It will happen. And he says the answer to Daniel. So when will these astonishing things be fulfilled? Well, he tells them after a time, times, and half a time. Oh, clear enough. We've heard that particular phraseology before in Daniel, haven't we? Back in Daniel 7, we were told about the four beasts, which represented the four future world powers of this world. The last, of course, which is one that would be in power just before Jesus' final coming. The fourth and last kingdom is described in this way. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. And 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. How long is that period? Well, we said it was a period of 3.5 years. Time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. So according to the 70-week prophecy given to Daniel, we know that the final 7-year period comprises the last days. And if we're speaking of a 3.5-year period here in the last times, then the time in question is the last half of that 7-year period. And the conclusion of that specific moment in time is what actually triggers the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The conclusion of that. It will be a terribly difficult time for the people of God, to be sure, which is why Jesus says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. Just go, because bad things are coming. How dreadful, he says, will it be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers? There's more things you have to worry about, right? Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on a Sabbath. The time of sin will be full, and the resistance to God and to his people will be furious. And it is then that Jesus comes in power and in righteousness to bring judgment to the world. When all those things are complete, the judgment of God will occur at the appointed time. However, we also need to understand that judgment works in two ways. What we can say is that the judgment of God will result both in eternal life and eternal death. Daniel makes a confession in verse 8. He says, I heard, but I didn't understand. So I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Let me ask you something. What effect does the thought of God's judgment have on you? Any? Does it urge you to live differently? To alter things in your life that may be pulling you away from God or causing you to live in a sinful manner? Or does all this talk of prophecy and future judgments and things like that seem more like ridiculous fairy tales, not really to be taken seriously? It's all metaphors anyway, right? I know a lot of people who think that. I can tell you that I have no ability whatsoever, in how you receive these prophetic messages. I don't. In fact, even if I spoke the most eloquently and most truthfully and passionately as any human being ever could, I would still have no effect on how you receive the truth of God's word. Why is that? And the answer comes down to the Spirit of God. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. What that means is that no one will respond to the truth of God unless the Spirit of God has been working in their hearts. And sadly, a person can reject the Spirit's work in their life so much, so often, that they essentially become hardened and tuned out to anything that the message of God wants to do in their life. That's a sad point. And I think that's the kind of thing that verse 10 is referring to. Knowing that God will judge the wicked brings a conviction to live differently for those who respond to that truth. But for those whose hearts are hardened against the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word really has no effect at all. It doesn't do a thing for them. As this verse tells us, the wicked will simply continue to do what they've always done. They'll continue to be wicked. But Daniel is given one final piece of revelation about this thing we call the end of days. It says, from the time of the daily sacrifice, when that is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. Oh, good, we're doing more math today. According to the ancient reckoning of time, months consisted of 30-day periods. And if we take 1,290 days and divide it by 30, we get 1,260 days, or 42 months, which equates to, you guessed it, 3.5 years. Essentially, what we're told is the time frame for the beginning of the Great Tribulation to its final completion. That's what's in view here. The Antichrist, or the abomination of desolation, will abolish the Jewish daily sacrifice in the temple in the middle of that final 7-year period. It's that period that Daniel has already been told about, that final week. The tribulation will continue for 3.5 years beyond that, 1,260 days. So why is Daniel told about an additional 30 days equaling 1,290? Well, although there's some debate about this, of course, it seems best to simply say that once the 1,260 days are complete and the Lord Jesus comes in his judgment, there will be an additional 30 days that encompasses all of the finalities, we might say, of bringing judgment onto the earth. In other words, it's going to take a little time for the various aspects of God's judgment to come to completion once they begin. And in a similar way, I think we can understand the statement, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days, to mean that anyone who came to faith during that thing called the Great Tribulation and has endured the persecutions of people and, of course, of the Antichrist and has even found their way through the judgment of Jesus, those people can count themselves blessed. Really, they can, because they went through a lot. And they earned everything that they're going to get from their faith. They stood in the face of opposition like no one ever has, and they made it all the way through. And so the angel says, blessed is the one who reaches 1,335 days. Wow. They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is a reason to be blessed. As for Daniel, he has been privy to God's future plans for the people of Israel and for the world throughout his life. But this is not something that he needs to be concerned about in this period of his life. In fact, Daniel was quite old when he received this series of revelation, this one in particular. And so he's told, as for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Wow. I was thinking about these words that Daniel hears. How would you like to know for certain that your eternal future is already secured and that you will be given your portion of inheritance in eternal life? Would you like to know that? Daniel hears that. I would like to know that. But you see, I think that's the blessing, is because we can know that. That is what the gospel message is all about. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And in case you didn't already know that, that's us. That's you. You and I have what Daniel longed for, and that is God's Messiah, who has come on our behalf to take on our sin, to make a way for us to be restored and redeemed and to have that eternal life, to be in the hand of God and not ever have to worry about being taken from the hand of God. Jesus' message is for whosoever will receive it. You can have that. You can know that. Daniel is informed that he's going to die, and at the proper time, in God's plan of redemption, he will be raised to receive his reward of faith. He knew that for certain. But for those who have not lived that life of faith, for those who have rejected God's offer of salvation, the outcome is going to be different. Going to be in a resurrection to eternal judgment. And I hope that at the very least this message and this series of messages has caused you to think about what your future holds. judgment of God will result in both eternal life, but also in eternal death. Faith lessons from the book of Daniel. Should we start over? Go through it again? Daniel has shown us by his own life what it means to live faithfully to God, even while living in a God-rejecting world. We can understand that, can't we? And I think that is why the book of Daniel has so much to say to us in our own day. Not only has Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego given us examples to follow, but through God's revelation to Daniel, we have come to understand more fully what the future holds, and that the future is firmly within the hand of God. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered, no matter how much evil is in this world. God is always in control. And because he is, it means that the outcome is already certain. God will reward the faithful with eternal life, and God will judge the world who rejected his love with eternal punishment for sin. That's really the book of Daniel in a nutshell. And you might say, well, why do we have to go through all 12 chapters to get to that point? Why couldn't you just said that? Well, it was much more fun going through all 12 chapters, wasn't it? God is faithful to his promises, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come again to judge this earth and to usher in the eternal kingdom of God. Notice that Daniel is told to seal up the scroll. Seal it up, for it concerns the time of the end. In closing, I want to read a passage from the book of Revelation that sheds some light on what Daniel is told here. This is what we read in Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" In other words, the time is upon us. The end is near. Who's going to open this scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because there was no one who was found worthy to open the scroll and look inside. But then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The angel tells Daniel, seal the scroll till the time of the end. In the book of Revelation, Jesus opens the scroll. God's future, God's judgment, God's salvation is sure. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ, has triumphed. Is God calling you to receive that free gift of salvation today? For now is the time of grace, but it won't always be a time of grace. Is today the day of your salvation? Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have been with us through these studies, these 12 chapters, sometimes difficult chapters of the book of Daniel. We've done our best to understand through the Holy Spirit who enlightens us and illumines us. Sometimes we get it. Sometimes perhaps we're still a little foggy. But the main message, Lord, is that you are true. Your salvation is true. Christ's victory is true and certain. And so we turn ourselves once again to the victory of the cross, to the future that you have planned for us, that you've promised us. And we ask for your blessing to live faithfully as Daniel did, showing us how to do it, giving us examples to follow. Our world is not that different than his. The world we live in is still Christ-rejecting, God-hating. The same evil spirit, Lord, that existed in Daniel's day is with us now. So help us be faithful. Help us to stand in the gap. Help us to proclaim boldly the message of the cross, because as we've already been talking about, this is still the time of grace. Your patience is long. So for those who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, we pray that today would be their salvation, so that we too might know that we belong to God. Our future is certain. Help us, Lord, to be proclaimers of the message, not only individually, but as a church, Help us to be about the business of winning souls and building your kingdom. We ask these things through our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I was joking.